Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God told me to tell you this.
That's paganism.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you?
That's horoscope reading.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
That's reading tea leaves.
You can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God.
That is not biblical Christianity.
You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I promise you, 100% guaranteed, you will hear Him speak.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What could possibly go wrong with an animated movie about Jesus, produced by Joel Osteen and a Mormon production house? I can't imagine.
Childlike faith is all it takes for a miracle.
This is Wretched Radio.
And God, I pray you wash away my cynical.
Oh, wash away my cynical.
Worry,
I get that one. Sin, cynical.
Yeah.
Can we judge a movie by its cover song? I think we might be able to, actually. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio and King of Kings is coming out to a theater near you? Although, who has room for another Christian movie when you've got Chris Tomlin just cranked one out? Of course, you've got The Chosen. It's racking it in. I think they did $11 million at the box office. It's a three-parter for The Chosen. And now King of Kings is coming in. By the way, just so you know, if you happen to be the sort that loves any sort of Christian production, who deflects any sort of criticism because they're just using artistic license, then the review you're about to hear of King of Kings is artistic license, and you can critique my critique. Oh, see what I did right there?
Yep.
Wish I could get away with that all day. Hey, we're just producing art here at Wretched, so if I happen to say that Jesus was just a manifestation and not a person in the Trinity, hey, artistic license here. I gave you a disclaimer. Kristen Chenoweth is singing the theme song for King of Kings, an animated film. Joel Osteen is involved, Angel Studios, which is a Mormon production house. It has a slew of talent. I mean, a lot of big names are in this thing. Like a lot of big names. And it is based on, get ready for this, the theology of Charles Dickens. You say, well, that's fascinating. What was his theology? Glad you asked, because when you hear it, I think this theme song is going to make all the sense in the world. And then on Monday, we'll get Dalton's review as he sits in the theater tonight to review King of Kings. Let's see if the movie does reflect Charles Dickens' theology or the Bible. Because while Charles Dickens was a huge fan of the New Testament, his understanding of Christianity, if I had to say what it boils down to, and there's a lot of issues, as we will soon hear, but it is not a focus on Jesus Christ being the one who died for sinners. It's not about propitiation. It's not about shed blood. It's not about justification. It's not about his defeating death, conquering the grave so that we can live. No, it's about a man named Jesus Christ who was the epitome of love. And we should follow him in the way that he treated people. In other words, Charles Dickens' theology was more about work righteousness, how to live a godly life without actually having a heart transplant. And that's why I think this song from Kristen Chenoweth probably reflects the theology of Charles Dickens. Let me share with you the lyrics to this particular song, because this is it. I don't know that there's anything necessarily wrong inside of the lyrics, but its emphasis is on being good. And that appears to be the theology of Charles Dickens. Be good. It's not about be saved, be forgiven, be adopted. but how to live a moral life, because there was nobody more moral or loving than Jesus Christ. And I'm actually putting another caveat on this, because our Bible does call us to godly living. Having said that, I've also seen a lot of Christians that come to the conclusion that's actually what Christianity is about, and it's not. Charles Dickens, when he wrote to his children, he did a story about Jesus Christ to leave with his children, which was not, it was not published until he died later. He concluded the life of our Lord by saying this. This is in all caps, by the way, in his book. Remember, it is Christianity. So here's what he thinks Christianity is. It is Christianity to do good always. Nope. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is we can't do good. Nobody's righteous. No, not one. Now, Charles Dickens probably didn't read that verse, at least not often, because while he said he was a fan of the New Testament, he was really a fan of the Gospels, because he really eschewed. You're supposed
to say, bless you.
Thank you very much. Theology. He was not a fan of the church, even though he stayed in the Anglican church his entire life. He just didn't dig theology. He dug the moral principles of Jesus. And that's what he wrote about to his children in the life of our Lord, making it plain. His understanding of Christianity is about doing good. Now, here's where it gets dicey. Are Christians to do good? Of course we are. But is that what Christianity is? No, it's not. Christianity is there is only one who is good, who died for bad people like us. And if we will humble ourselves, repent, and put our trust in Jesus Christ, he will save, he will cleanse, he will forgive, and he will make us righteous. And then one day he'll glorify us. So this is a balance. This is always a balance. And by the way, I'm feeling that because Sunday's sermon, the theme from the Mount of the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus delivers seven parables and illustrations about his return. And his point, I think, through all of it is be consecrated. Be ready. Get to work. Okay. We don't want to ignore that. You can't ignore it. It's too long. It's like 2,071 words. Yeah, I counted, okay? It's an emphasis on how we are to live as believers. And that is that it's unmistakable. And we never want to be antinomian. But having said that, we want to be careful that we don't present Christianity as nothing but a to-do list. Do we have a list? Yeah. Why do we do that list? Because we've been adopted, because we've been forgiven. So here's the lyrics. See if you pick up on Charles Dickens' theology. Sometimes I think, what will people say of me? Well, hold on. This is schmudgy. When I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs, was I love when no one else would show up? Okay, so did I do the things least unto these? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that and give it all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. Now, anything wrong with that? No, not really. But is there anything inside of this lyric that indicates why we do these things? Or does it just come across like this is what Christianity is about, showing up when nobody else shows up? To the least of these, was my worship really genuine? That's got Dickens written all over it, by the way. It continues, if love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand. Recklessly abandoned. Sounds like it could be the theme song for a couple of books that I know of. Recklessly abandoned, never holding back. I want to live like that. Am I proof that you are who you say you are? Okay, it never says who he actually says he is, but am I living rightly? That grace can really change a heart. Do I live like your love is true? Feel the emphasis? It's all about external performance and behavior. People pass, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? Now, again, these statements are not wrong. But if they are based on Charles Dickens' theology, they fall short and they will lead a lot of people into a false impression of what Christianity actually is. If love is who I am, this is where I'll stand, recklessly abandoned. I want to live like that. If love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand. I want to live like that. So this is kind of like a worship song. The point is this particular theme song delivered by Christian Chenoweth is Charles Dickens' theology. And this is why a movie like this should be scrutinized. If you take your kids to it, what are they going to hear about Jesus? Now, I've seen the trailer. We'll get the review from Dalton on Monday, but I've seen the trailer and it shows Jesus being crucified. And in the trailer, it says something like, look at how he serves people he loves. And yes. But if it isn't about receiving the wrath of God on our account, then it might be representative of Charles Dickens' theology, but it wouldn't be representative of biblical theology. We get the review on Monday, but let's do a deep dive into the theology of one Charles Dickens next on Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Books of the Bible. Titus was an apprentice and fellow missionary with Paul, left on the island of Crete to organize the churches there. The Book of Titus is a manual regarding the character, behavior, and doctrine of church leaders and church members. All of these commands are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and who we are in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please note, this is a radio program, which means it's art, which means anything I say can be wrong, but you can't judge me because I have artistic license.
This is Wretched Radio. If you're a Charles Dickens fan or a Charles Dickens apologist, hey, this is art. You can't judge what I'm going to say. It's okay, because I'm just trying to get people interested in Charles Dickens. That's all I'm trying to do. Yep. So look, if I misrepresent him and suggest that, yeah, he wrote a story about Jesus to his kids and he shared it with them after he beat them. Now, is that accurate? I don't know. But all I'm trying to do is help you to discover Charles Dickens. And if it leads you to Charles Dickens, then so be it. Wow, Jimmy, do you have a towel in there?
I have a towel, yeah.
Because I'm kind of dripping with sarcasm in here. Let's take a look at the theology of Charles Dickens. Why? Because a new animated film, it is out now, called King of Kings. I'm getting them confused. King of Kings, produced by Joel Osteen and the Mormon Angel Studios. I'll be shocked. We'll learn on Monday. I'll be shocked if it has a clear gospel presentation, because Mormons shouldn't like the real Jesus. Joel Osteen shouldn't like the real Jesus. It makes me skeptical that we'll meet the real Jesus. And even if we do, it's an animated version, which I think is problematic out of the gate. Furthermore, no doubt it will have embellishments and enhancements, which will be deflected because, hey, it's art, and they put a disclaimer up. So back off with your critiques. It leads more people to Charles Dickens, who grew up sort of in an Anglican church. He continued to be a member. It appears that he was a member. He actually rented a pew inside of an Anglican church for a season, and then he bought a pew. So, and he had his kids baptized. He had 5 children. He baptized them into the Anglican church. But that doesn't mean that his doctrine was purely Anglican. Why? Because he had a foray into Unitarianism. Charles Dickens took a trip to Boston and he met the head of the Unitarian Church, which was really just starting out at that point. He met with Dr. William Channing, who was a leading influential Unitarian. And then he met a bunch of movers and shakers in Boston and discovered they're all Unitarians. So that attracted him to Unitarianism. When he got home at the age of 30, he began to attend Essex Street Chapel. And that was a Unitarian, I don't want to call it a church, we'll call it a chapel. What is Unitarianism? Well, it's way outside of Orthodoxy. It doesn't even come close. So this isn't like, hey, have a generous orthodoxy. No, I don't care how generous your orthodoxy is. It does not fit underneath orthodoxy to say that Unitarianism is biblical. It's not. For instance, they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, that would be a problem right there. Unitarianism, by it right out of the gate, does not meet the criteria of the 5 solas. What the church has always understood is the necessity of knowing the 3 persons, 1 God. That's what the creeds are all about. Even the basic one, the Apostles' Creed, it is Trinitarian. The Nicene Creed, slightly more sophisticated. But then when you get to the Athanasian, hoo-hoo, the Chalcedonian Creed, you got to get this stuff straight. Unitarians don't, among other things. Furthermore, they reject the doctrine of original sin, which Charles Dickens did too. He didn't like that. He didn't like that he was very opposed to what were known as evangelicals then. He didn't like that we focused on total depravity. That's a problem. Dickens described Unitarianism as the religion that has sympathy for men of every creed and ventures to pass judgment on none. That would be Unitarian. That would be Universalist. He continued to go to the Anglican church, but he still was infected by Unitarianism. There's really no question about that. Dickens, with his pronounced liberal Christian views and commitment to practical faith, belonged to the Road Church stream of the Church of England, which was similar to Unitarianism, intolerance, lack of doctrinal emphases, and reliance upon, here it is, the New Testament rather than the Old. So he was the first one to unhitch it. No, that's actually not right. Marcion was the first heretic to unhitch the Old Testament from the New. He didn't like it. So he focused really on the Gospels, claiming that he prayed twice daily, that he was somebody who tried to follow the rules of Jesus. But did he believe in Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity who came to die for sinners? His writings do not lead us in that direction. In October 1861, when his son left home to go to Cambridge, Dickens wrote to him, quote, "As your brothers have gone away one by one, I've written to each of them what I'm going to write to you. I most strongly and affectionately impress upon the priceless value of the New Testament and the study of that book as the one unfailing guide in life." He was a big fan of the Gospels. Quote, "Deeply respecting and bowing down before the character of our Savior, you cannot go very wrong and will always preserve at heart a true spirit of veneration and humility." That's not what Christianity is. It's not about following the moral precepts of Jesus. 2 months later, he wrote a letter to his youngest son who was heading off to Australia. Quote from Dickens, "I put a New Testament among your books because it is the best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. And because it teaches you that Jesus died for sinners, the best lessons by which any human creature who tries to be truthful and faithful to duty can possibly be guided." In 1846, he wrote The Life of Our Lord. This is the book to his kids that he wanted them to have when he was long gone so that they would believe in Jesus, not so much as just follow the teachings of Jesus. And a total removal of a need for a cleansing because of our sinfulness. Let me share with you some of the quotes from this book called The Life of Our Lord from Charles Dickens. Here's the opening line. Now, the line is not wrong because it's a Bible verse, but it tells us the premise of the book. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That would be John 13:50. He does quote the Bible inside of this book to his kids. Do you feel the emphasis? Do. Okay. Model my life. And that's really the thrust of the book. And there's plenty of quotes inside of it that support that. Quote, "Jesus Christ went into a wild and lonely country called the wilderness and stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, praying that he might be of use to men and women and teach them to be better so that after their deaths, they might be happy in heaven. Quote, he was always merciful and tender. And because he did such good and taught people how to love God and how to hope to go to heaven after death, he was called our Savior." No. He was called our Savior because he saves us from the wrath of God. Quote, "our Savior meant to teach them that people who have done good all their lives long will go to heaven after they are dead." Oh, there it is. That's work righteousness. That's the theology of Charles Dickens. "But people who have been wicked because of their being miserable, so because they've been miserable or not having parents and friends to take care of them when young, who are truly sorry for it," now this is after they die, "and pray that God would forgive them, will be forgiven and will go to heaven too." So he didn't believe in total depravity and he didn't believe in the responsibility of human beings. Hey, if they had a hard upbringing, they didn't have very loving parents, then they're going to be forgiven if they pray and really, really mean it without any explanation of the wrath of God, why it's bad to be bad, and why Jesus died on a cross. Quote, "yet for all of this, and though the Christian religion was such a true and kind and good one, the priests and old religions long persuaded the people to all possible hurt to the Christians. So in other words, the Christians were persecuted throughout the centuries. Nothing would silence them or terrify them, though, for they knew that if they did their duty, they would go to heaven. And then it closes with a very emphatic, remember, it is Christianity to do good always. It is Christianity to love our neighbor, do, and to do to all men as we would have them do to us. It is Christianity to be gentle, merciful, and forgiving, do, and to keep those qualities quiet in our own hearts and never make boast of them. That's the theology of Charles Dickens. And there's a movie that is going to be invading theaters and probably a lot of churches based on the theology of Charles Dickens. Artistic license just doesn't cut bad theology. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortas Newsbreaker production of Fortas Institute. The Justice Department has pulled all non-essential federal funding from Maine's Department of Corrections over biological reality denial at its most dangerous. It seems Maine has housed a convicted male murderer in a women's prison. And Attorney General Pam Bondi announced the funding cut earlier this week, noting that Andrew Balser, who's a 6'1", 245-pound man who stabbed both of his parents and family dog to death, is currently living among female inmates simply because he identifies as a woman. Bondi said Maine's department will lose over $1 million in federal grants as part of the administration's broader crackdown on gender ideology. Meanwhile, a British nurse has been suspended from her hospital for the grave offense of acknowledging reality. Jennifer Meal called a male patient Mr. during her night shift, a patient who happens to be a convicted pedophile serving time for sexually exploiting boys. For this transgression, the hospital suspended her despite the fact that the patient racially abused her and lunged at her so aggressively that prison guards had to intervene. And even more shocking, lawyers for the hospital officially dismissed Meal's Christian beliefs about gender as, quote, not worthy of respect in a democratic society. And as disappointing as that is, you really can't be shocked. I mean, a convicted child predator's feelings always trump a Christian nurse's faith. That's the world we're now living in. Unfortunately, in yet another challenge to biblical teachings, a Methodist pastrix, yes, a Methodist pastrix has decided that we should call God our grandmother or our coach because the term father might be a little triggering for some. Yeah, despite Jesus referring to God as father more than 100 times and explicitly teaching his disciples to pray our father, this so-called religious leader says it makes no difference which term you use. And she even further suggested alternatives like our Sunday school teacher or our mentor, whatever will elicit from you this sense of belovedness. I mean, this is not Christianity. It's therapeutic deism dressed up in religious garb. It's absolutely disgusting. The Department of Government Efficiency, or DOGE, has uncovered the staggering scope of how the previous administration handed out Social Security numbers, kind of like party favors. They revealed that nearly 4 million non-citizens received Social Security numbers during Biden's presidency. The numbers show an exponential increase from 270,000 Social Security numbers in 2021 to an astounding 2 million in 2024 alone. And a federal judge, once appointed by Donald Trump, has ruled that even presidents can't selectively ban media outlets over disagreements, ordering that the White House reinstate the Associated Press to the press pool following their refusal to use the administration's preferred name of Gulf of America. That wraps up today's Fortas News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortas Plus or sign up to become a Fortas Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortasInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortas News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, playing a perennial favorite here on the most professionally produced Christian program on this station at this time. How much does this bug Jimmy? That's it right there. How much does this bug? Oh, this is the ratings on this have been huge. So we're bringing it back. Jimmy, I hold in my never before nicotine stained fingers a slew of stories. Which one gets up your nose the furthest? Is that what we're calling this?
Yeah, that sounds good
to
me.
Which one gets up Jimmy's nose
That's good.
Furthest. Here we go. Story. By the way, Jimmy, just so that people can feel comfortable with you as their federal head representing them in this very important decision of which one of these stories is the most horrific, why don't you just go ahead and share your criteria, the rules that you use to judge?
The rules that I use.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, go ahead and just share those. I'm sure you've got them in writing someplace.
They change. They're fluid.
Oh, okay.
I've got artistic license.
Oh, well, that's what I was waiting for. If you've got artistic license, then everybody, you just got to put up with it. It's okay. He gets a complete pass on any sort of false statements that he might actually make. Here we go, Jimmy. Story number one. At the University of Richmond, which is in Virginia, I know that because that's where the Blue Ridge Mountains are. And I know that because I watched Laurel and Hardy movies as a kid. I hope you did not get that reference. There's a new queer studies program going on there. Oh, cool. One of the courses is called Queer Bible. It's led by a professor who wants to explore the Bible through the perspectives of LGBTQ-focused queer theory and sexuality. That's Jimmy?
Fine. Yes?
You know what kind of hermeneutic that is right there?
A very bad one.
Yeah.
Standpoint.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Look at you. It's standpoint hermeneutics. What's my standpoint? Now I'm going to read the Bible through that filter. That's exactly what you are seeing here. This individual, who's the professor at the University of Richmond, apparently wrote something called Elisha's Body and the Queer Touch of Prophecy. They examine a scene from 2 Kings where the prophet Elisha revives the son of the Shunammite woman and suggests a sexualized encounter between the prophet Elisha and the child. Why? Because Elisha placed his body stretched out on the boy. Ba-boom, ba-bing! Now what you got there is a sexualized intimate encounter. See what they did there? They took their obsession with sex and imposed it on Elisha. You can't do anything as a man that hints that you might be gay, because you are then. That's exactly what they just did with the prophet Elisha. This does not have a good trajectory, by the way. This does not, because when pedophilia becomes legalized and normalized, that means any parent who shows affection toward their child, well, look at that. They're a pedophile right there, because look at, they're showing affection to their child. Standpoint hermeneutics, story number one, University of Richmond in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. That's story number one, Jimmy.
Yeah, I don't know how it gets worse.
Oh. Let's see. Nearly 10,000 people in the Netherlands were euthanized in 2024. It's a 60% increase in those suffering from psychological conditions. Oh, the slope slipped? What? No. This is just for people who are in an insufferable amount of pain. To let them die with dignity. That's all. Well, and if they've got some sort of an emotional issue, we'll kill them too. This is tragic. And this is the trend. And it's only going to get worse. This story, this is an anthropology story. A low view of humanity. That's number two. Story number three. International Christian Concern. This is a report that should motivate us all to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters. The main killing ground for Christians isn't North Korea, it's Nigeria. Would you believe it's the religion of peace driven out Christians from the north, pushing them into the Middle Belt? Militants raid villages, killing and displacing entire communities. It's a stealth jihad, a massive land grab. That's from the International Christian Concern. In other words, persecution for Christians. You know what? There was another story. I don't think that I've got this. Well, maybe I do have this one. Kind of a related story. The Christian persecution in Israel. It's the far right rabbis It's the ones that are very serious about their faith. The number one thing that they like to do to Christians when they see somebody in any sort of Christian clerical garb is spit on them. That's nice right there. But that's not a story, Jimmy.
Okay.
Just the persecution globally and what's going on around the globe, specifically Africa, the Democratic Republic of Congo. Horrific violence. They recently beheaded 70 Christians after keeping them captive, beating them, raping them, our Christian brothers and sisters. How am I doing? Am I getting close to University of Virginia right there? Here you go. This one might just set off your little agitation meter. The Cleveland Clinic, pretty respected medical group that regularly puts out medical reports, finds employees who received this year's flu vaccine had significantly higher rates of flu. Wow, there's a shocker right there. You say, what makes that story so agitating? It is the hard press, the full court press to get you to take a vaccine for your shingles, or you're going to die. You're going to be in so much pain. Get the shingles vaccine. Look, if you choose to get a shingles vaccine, that's up to you. That's not my issue. Nor is it my issue if you choose to get a flu vaccination. I am not a medical professional. I got all I can do to take care of my own body. Jimmy, by the way, regarding my own body,
yeah,
my hips,
yeah,
perfectly aligned.
Ah,
did I mention that?
Not as much as you want.
I can't tell you what to do with your body. You do as you see fit. But this the pressure and the terror that they use. If you're over the age of 60, you are 6 times more likely to get pneumococcal pneumonia. They're just scaring people. That's what bugs me about these stories. And if you want the details, over the course of the study, the cumulative incidence of influenza increased more rapidly among the vaccinated than the unvaccinated. Oops. I guess they missed it this year. That was story number 4.
Yeah, I think so.
Story number, I'm having to do math in here. Story number 5. 55% of self-identified leftists say that killing Trump is justifiable. Uh-oh. That does not, it's very bad. The details from the Network of Contagion Research Institute, in partnership with Rutgers University Social Perception Lab. Wow. These universities have got a lot of money, don't they? Reveal that people hate Elon Musk and Donald Trump so much, they say that it is justifiable to kill them. 31 and 38% respectively, with Elon Musk and Trump, stated it would be at least somewhat justified to murder them. 48 and 55% respectively, at least somewhat justifying murder for Elon Musk and Donald Trump. So it would be 55% find that, you know, we probably could justify an assassination of those guys. That is revealing, isn't it? That's really revealing. And all the Tesla damage that is being done, the threatening of violence. I'm pretty certain if you're listening to this program, you weren't a fan of Joe Biden. I don't recall anybody talking about wanting to take him out. I didn't think he was fit for office, but to kill them, I mean, that's, whoa. I never heard any talk like, oh, suppose that there were a crackpot or two on the far right. But that just is not the way that at least a Christian should be looking at really bad rulers. What are we supposed to do with really bad rulers? Pray that God gives us a good ruler. Be godly citizens. Pray for the conversion of that bad ruler. Flee if we need to. Kill him? Oofta. What?
I was just going to say, you know, their mantra has always been love wins. It seems to have escalated really quickly.
Well, see, this is loving to kill him because of all the bad. They're terrible.
Yeah.
They don't. Tariffs are bad, is what they are.
That's progress.
So tariffs, I watch MSNBC. Tariffs are going to ruin democracy. That's I'm telling you, that's what we need to be. That should be our response line to anything the Democrats say. Your position about not liking The tariff policy of the Trump administration threatens democracy. I love that. I just love that. Your desire to let fraudulent waste run rampant in government threatens democracy. Oh, that's kind of cathartic to say it. You should try it sometime, Jimmy.
Although, I do have to ask, are we sure that they didn't have a disclaimer for artistic liberty on that?
Well, there you have it right there. That was story number 6. More to come next on Wretched Radio.
We live in a world where feelings are ruling the day. Truth, that's optional. Love, redefined. Your emotions, let them run wild, or better yet, shut them down completely. Neither extreme is biblical, but on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, you're going to find something rare. Intelligent talk radio for women that isn't swayed by culture. No truth bombs without love, no sugar coating without substance, just a balanced biblical approach to the tough questions you're facing every day. Emotions aren't meant to be ignored, but they're also not meant to rule you. Boundaries aren't the answer, but neither is blind trust. And feminism, it's not about equality anymore, it's about dethroning God. If you're tired of the empty words and the shallow advice, it's time for something better. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. No platitudes, no nonsense, just the truth wrapped in wisdom. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. Marriage and parenting, beautiful gifts from God. But let's be honest, they're not easy. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're wondering if you're doing it right, listen, you're not alone. And more importantly, there's hope. Pastor Brad Bigney understands these challenges. With 36 years of biblical counseling experience and over 3 decades of shepherding his church, he brings you God's timeless wisdom each and every week on Thrive.
To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God.
And this isn't just another how-to show. Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive reveals the truth about your marriage. It's a living picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And your parenting, it's a divine calling to disciple the next generation. As Pastor Brad says, your home wasn't designed to just survive. God created it to thrive. Find Thrive with Brad Bigney right now at FortisPlus.org or all major podcast platforms. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Crotts or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured that his word is still true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Watch this, Jimmy. Hey, my accountant-like Christian nitpicker who identified we only shared 5 stories, but I called story number 5, story number 6. You cannot critique us because...
artistic license.
Yeah, you have it right there, baby. It covers a multitude of sins. This is Wretched Radio. Story number 6. Jimmy, I still have a slew right here. Story number 6. Let me take you to the Ultimate Pool Women's Pro Series. Not a swimming pool, but a pool table pool. Do they still have bumper pool? Remember that?
I do remember that.
Yeah, that was an odd little game.
It was.
But it was a good game to play. If you wanted to get good at regular pool, play bumper pool. Because it required a lot of precision, because you'd never get them past the goal, you know, into the little hole. right. or the ball would swirl down. This is a regular old pool table. Six length ball with a drum. At any rate, it was two dudes who were the finalists of the men of the women's pool tournament. Two boys.
We're shattering glass ceilings.
It takes a man to be a women's pool champion. This is so offensive. All they do, they grow a pony and put on a skirt. Wah and la. They get to say that they're a woman. That's so offensive. That is just such a low view of what it means to be a woman. That's why it's an agitating story, if you don't mind me saying so. Story number seven. I don't know who the woman is, but it's a video that went viral. The sound is kind of crummy, so I'm just going to read to you what she said. Quote, I have seven children.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Just stopping to pause to pray for those children. Four of them are members of the queer community. All right, so I'll joke and I'll say that I have a L-A-G-A-B, you know, and I tell my straight kids they're dead to me. Hmm. That's cool right there. That is the love of a mother right there. And she's got four out of her seven kids that are gay. That is statistically impossible. I'll bet it, Jimmy.
Yes.
You want to use your AI machine?
Oh, yeah, sure.
What are the odds that four out of seven children in the same family would be LGBT? See if it can answer that. I'm not sure it will. It might scold you for asking such a question. Well, it might do that. But this is statistically impossible. And so the explanation is, once again, when you see these stories of these poor children, look to the mom. I guess on occasion it could be a dad, but they're the outlier. Most of the time it is going to be a dingy mother doing this to their children. What did it say?
Well, it's still thinking.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Wow. So it gave you
approximately 7.2%. It gave me a number.
No. What are the odds?
That's the odds. That's what I asked them.
7.2% of what?
Of U.S. That would happen.
No. Four out of seven?
That's, yeah.
No, because they probably say that 7% are on the LGBTQ, whatever, which I think is very inflated. But so if it's 7%, how could four out of seven in the same family?
Yeah.
Something ain't right.
I've got all kind of formulas here.
Yeah. But does it give you any sort of, the chances are 1 in 10 million? Something like that?
1,328 based on national averages.
Yeah, that's... I'm no mathematician. But those odds, sorry, there's something going on in that house.
Did you catch the irony in that story?
Well, which part of it?
She said her heterosexual children are dead to her.
Yeah.
Though she had them all heterosexually herself. It's
right. And what about you, madam? Oh, she's probably on some sort of spectrum also. All right, here's story number eight. This is courtesy. Oh, this was sent from, did Ludi send this or did Josh send this? Australian state could send Christians to jail if they pray for people with unwanted same-sex attraction. This just got put into practice now on April 4th. It's the Conversion Practices Ban Act 2024. This is the law in New South Wales. You could face 5 years in prison and fines up to $100,000 for offering counseling to or praying for LGBTQ individuals, even if they say their same-sex attraction or gender confusion is unwanted. Whoa. That's scary business right there. Australia? When I think of Australia, I just don't think that mindset, but they are even less godly than America when it comes to religion. So I guess this is the type of fruit we can anticipate, because if this can happen in Australia, it can certainly happen in America. You can go to jail for 5 years. This has implication for every Christian and for churches in Australia. In fact, this is an issue that we're taking a look at. We're going to be opening up a biblical counseling center, underneath the umbrella of Alpharetta Bible Church. And we are going to have, this is what biblical counseling is, statement. You need to sign off. You need to understand what you're going to get. And we're looking into, do we need to have a statement about, air quotes, conversion therapy? Because if it can happen in Australia, it could happen here. This is something worth keeping an eye on. And it's something for you to consider if you do counseling in your church. Will you be vulnerable if you don't have some sort of statement already baked into your documents? That's story number 8, Jimmy.
Okay.
Would you like to hear the law? It's going to give you the shivers. The Conversion Practices Ban Act of 2024 does not prohibit prayer. Well, thank you. However, praying with or over a person with the intent to change or suppress their sexuality or gender identity is unlawful. It is unlawful even if that person has asked you to pray for them to be able to change or suppress their sexuality or gender identity. So what about that person's freedom to choose? So I guess you can choose to be LGBTQ, but you can't choose then to return, because that's now apparently forbidden and we're not going to help you. General comments about celibacy and abstinence in broad statements of belief are not unlawful.
But
where's Karl Marx when you need him? However, telling a person in a same-sex relationship that they must stop being sexually active and become celibate could be regarded as suppressing a person's sexuality and may be unlawful depending on the circumstances. I wouldn't even want to venture a guess as to what those might be. Similarly, telling an LGBTQ person that they should remain celibate and never marry or have a sexual relationship with a person of the same sex could be regarded as suppressing a person's sexuality. So what about pastors from the pulpit in New South Wales? Can they preach that? Can they say that in a broadcasted sermon? I'll bet they wouldn't put that on the air. I'll bet a radio station would get in trouble for broadcasting that. Wanna bet? Counselors are limited to solely providing affirming care to members of the LGBTQ community. That's story number 8, Jimmy. Story number 9. Okay, this one isn't all that agitating, but it's stupid nevertheless. Hoots and grunts from bonobos show signs of complex communication, say researchers. Okay. In the journal Science, these are researchers, a great ape living in the African rainforest, known as the bonobo, can convey complex thoughts in a way that mirrors some elements of human language, another effort to equalize monkeys and human beings. So ticks and grunts, first of all, how do you study that? How do you know what they're thinking? If they don't have a communication system, if they don't have, you know, a dictionary, how do you know? So they basically, if you read the study and how they did it, it's just utterly ridiculous. They basically sat in the forest and listened to them and tried to figure out what they were doing. The research raises questions about what happened so long ago that pushed ancient humans to evolve and develop a more complex form of verbal communication. So they basically watched the monkeys, and once the monkey was peeling a banana and went, "Ruff!" No, that was a dog. Sorry. My impression, I got him confused. He's peeling a banana and he goes, "Rawr, rawr." And then the next day, he's picking bugs off of somebody and he goes, "Rawr, rawr, rawr," which means I'll pick the bug off of your body and eat it, but I'd prefer a banana, is what they concluded. What a bunch of utter nonsense. All right, Jimmy, that would be story number 9.
Okay.
I think one more, 10. Georgia Democrats storm out of chamber over bill to end state-funded sex changes for prison inmates. That's story number 10. All right, which one you got?
I think that the Australian state
could send Christians to jail or fine them $5,000.
That's a close sec or close to the professor, but I think that beats it out. I mean, criminalizing, that's persecution. That's just ridiculous.
Yeah, and that's don't think for a second. Canada, England, and I suspect America would be last. But if it can happen in Australia that Christians get arrested because they say that is a sin, and you can find hope and you can be changed and you can be forgiven and adopted. Illegal zoinks scoob. Until tomorrow, good night, mate. Go serve your king.